sure a blessing to hear a good prayer, isn't it? I mean, does a lot for our hearts, our souls. I have a thought on my mind this morning that I think has practical and doctrinal importance, and I was trying to figure out which way to start to build the doctrinal premise and then finish by dropping the hammer. Well, how it should manifest in our lives, or to start with a practical thing and then just establish that the practicality of it is not unreasonable or grievous because of a doctrinal truth. So, as I'm not sure yet, I'll ask you to continue to pray. This first part I'm just going to share by my experience. And when you share your own experience as a minister, you've got to be careful or at least acknowledge it could just be an N of one. Right? So my experience may just be my experience. My experience could be indicative of a larger experience that you might find to be true for you. But I'm not going to assume that it's true for you. But if something's been compellingly true for me, it makes me think it may be true for you as well. And what I would submit to you is there are times that I don't say and do like I wish I said and did. And so those are things that I wish I did better or did, you know, some bad things I wish I did less of, good things I wish I did more of. Brother Steve prayed that this morning, help us to do better, to be better. So if that's your experience that, at the end of the day, you might wish that you had done better or said better or thought better. I will tell you that in my experience, and I'm not suggesting that this is a recipe, but it's a lot of good ingredients that I think when you mix them together, it'd be pretty compelling. And I can tell you by my experience that when I pray more, I have less to regret, right? When I pray more, I'm in a place where I do fewer things that I regret and I say fewer things that I regret. And the other thing that has a similar feel to it is time that you spend reading the Word of God. And I find that those two things are kind of hand in hand, that the more I think about God and the more I pray to God and the more that I read His Word, the two other of those three become easier, right? If I'm reading the Word of God, then it's easier to think on Him and it's easier to pray to Him. If I'm praying to Him and reading His Word, it's easier to think on Him. My thoughts are just, they're better, right? It's a prospect of what you're putting in and what you're getting out. You know, if you fill yourself with all that the world has to offer, then it's more likely that's what you're going to think about. It's more likely that's what you're going to be inclined toward. And all three of those work together in that same way, where if I'm thinking about the Lord and reading His Word, then I'm in a better position to pray. And at the end of the day, I feel better about the day that I had. So those three things, at least I find, and there's more. Those are just three. There's many more that you could put in there. Probably visiting the widows and the fatherless, right? Like things that you could do very practically. Living in a godly way is easier if you're living in a godly way. Okay. Now what's unfortunately true about that is it feels kind of like this cycle that, you know, you've got to be in a good spot to do good, and when you're doing good, then you're in a good spot, right? That's a great flywheel. When you're in that place and you're thinking good and doing good and feeling good, it's nice that they kind of feed on each other, right? It's nice that thinking on the Lord doesn't make it harder to pray, right? It's nice that praying doesn't make it harder to read God's Word. It's nice that those things work together. And those things, as they work together, they seem, Sister Tammy, to work against the things that I wish I did less of, right? So when I'm in a better place, I do better. It's the fact. Doesn't make me sinless, you know. It doesn't ensure that I'm going to start a day and finish a day with no problem. But in my experience, which may be an N of one, that's just been my experience, right? That We can think of why it would be honoring to God to read His Word, or why it would be honoring to Him to pray to Him, or why it would be honoring to Him to think on Him. And all that is true. That is an honor and a glory and a praise to Him. But Brother Dennis, it's so good for us. It really helps us. Praying helps us be better and do better. And reading the Word of God helps us be better and do better. And thinking on the Lord helps us be better and do better. And like I said, there's a cycle in there that's wonderful that you don't want to break. But if you're outside of that cycle, you wonder how can you break in, right? Because when you're not where you want to be, it feels like, well, I could pray better if I weren't. And that's true, too. Like, you could pray better if you're not saying things you shouldn't say and doing things you shouldn't do. But sometimes I think we feel like we're kind of locked out of that cycle of good rather than being locked in it, right? But I've had great times when I'm kind of in that place and just kind of feel like it becomes easier. The devil is the one who would want to convince you that if you're on the outside of that you can't get in it, right? Like, you're not good enough to be good, right? And you're so far from God, you can't be close to God. And you haven't been talking to God, so He won't hear you. That's what the devil would have us believe. And there's a reason why the devil would have us believe that. One is it undermines that great goodness that we could be experiencing and doing. And just like all that's true, it makes it easier for him to see us do all the things that he would love to see us doing, harming one another and being selfish and self-serving. So that's an experience that I think manifests in a practical lesson. I know this to be true, and I really know it, and I really know it to be true, and it's not 100% foolproof for me because I don't always use it. But I will tell you, if you're ever in a place where you're contemplating doing something or saying something that you shouldn't say, if you stop and pray, you'll be less likely to do something or say something you shouldn't do or say. The problem, Sister Dawn, is sometimes I really want to do something I shouldn't do, and I really want to say something I shouldn't say. And because I know it works, Brother Michael, I don't want to pray at that time because then I'm not going to get to do what I want to do. Right? That's how well I know that it works, is that it's such a good recipe that I won't even, contemplate following that path because it's going to spoil my fun. Okay. But what I can tell you, again, by personal experience, is there are things in my life I regret, and there's some things in my life I've never had one ounce of remorse about or regret or need for repentance of. And thinking on the Lord and praying to Him and reading His Word, I've never felt guilty about, I've never felt bad about, I never wished that I did less of it. Right? As a matter of fact, Sister Marilyn, I often, at the end of the day, I wish I had thought of the Lord more. Right? Has that ever been your experience, that you wish you had walked more closely with Him than you did? If that's true, I want to consider an interesting contrast to that. And we'll start with one of the worst accusations that a child of God can make. Okay. What do you think might be one of the worst things a child of God could do? In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 37, it says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." And that means full of water. It's just not what you want your ship to be full of. "And he," Jesus Christ, "was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" I think this is one of the worst things that we can do, Brother Andy, in our life, is to accuse God of not caring for us. And my thoughtfulness and my care of Him is so often lacking. And maybe in some vain attempt to try to justify that, I want to put it back on Him somehow. And there's two passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that I want to consider with you this morning. The first in Isaiah chapter 49. In Isaiah chapter 49 and Psalm 40, the two places that I want to consider in the Old Testament this morning, both are directly referred to in the New Testament. Isaiah 49 is quoted specifically from the Apostle Paul in the sixth chapter of his second letter to the Corinthians. And so I'm going to read up to this point. And this is one of those where there's a lot of good and then some uncomfortable bad and then some redeeming good. Right? But I want to get as much of this as I can. Let's begin in Isaiah. You really should read this whole thing. If you want homework, read all of Isaiah 49 just for context. But we'll start in verse 8. And I'm leaving a lot here that I may have to come back to. But Isaiah 49 verse 8 says, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth and to cause to inherit the desolate heritage. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." Now that's a very hopeful passage of Scripture. Okay? And it speaks about the redeemed of the Lord being able to say so, and even others being able to see and say, and even to the point that the mountains, heavens be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. And you think about even the mountains and the earth and the heavens breaking forth into song because of how good the Lord is to his people. "For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." And the next verse says, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." That's a sad place to arrive. Certainly when even the rocks are crying out to the glory of God, and the rocks aren't saying the Lord has never forsaken us. The rocks, Brother Michael, are saying the Lord has never forsaken his people. And it's his people that say, "I'm not so sure about that. I think the Lord has forgotten me, and the Lord has forsaken me." And I can tell you this, that the charge that the Lord has forsaken us or forgotten us is a serious one, because it's not saying that the Lord never knew me, right? This is saying the Lord knew me and forgot me, or the Lord made a promise to me and he's forsaken his promise to me. Now, that's a heavy charge. And the Lord, this is not new, and it's no surprise to the Lord, right? Because, and I'm not saying it's not new or not a surprise just by his experience, but certainly by experience, God knew he delivered this people from Egypt, and they would not give him the honor, praise, and glory. And you remember what the people said to Moses, "Why have you brought us out here to die in the wilderness?" And they accused God, one, of not delivering them, so much so that when it was clear they had been delivered, they had to make a golden calf to give the credit to. And that's the thing, we're so delivered that we can't even say, Sister Linda, that we're not delivered. It's clear we've been delivered. So we have to give that glory or that reason and that response somewhere. And the children of Israel were so disobedient, they were willing to give credit to a created idol rather than to give it to God. And they accused God of forgetting them and forsaking them. And without any disrespect at all, just how do you think that made him feel? How do you think it made God feel for him to have delivered his people miraculously And then they say, he forgot us and he forsook us. You almost think God could say, I'll show you what it's like if I forget you. I'll show you what it's like if I forsake you. What we're going to find out in this passage of Scripture is God never thought that. God never thought that. And one thing I would establish with you this morning is there have been many times, Brother Duell, that I wish I had thought about God more. There's times that I regret that I haven't thought about him more. But Sister Kim, the Lord has never, ever said or thought, I wished I thought about Sister Kim more today. And the reason why he's never had that thought is because he's never erred in thinking about you. And the challenge here is we know a lot of what we know through our own perspective, right? And so since I intermittently think about God, and I regrettably don't think about him as much as I should, Brother Michael, I can think, and it's such a wrong think, but I can think that God intermittently thinks about me. And I can think, maybe there's times he hadn't thought about me as much as he should have. But what? This was the charge of the people. God has forgotten us, and he's forsaken us. And the promise I have for you this morning is that is a false charge, because it's not like it didn't happen today, and I'm telling you, that's not the case today. I'm telling you, it has never, ever happened that God has ever forgotten you or forsaken you. It's never happened. There have been times we may consider ourselves forgotten and forsaken. There's times I'm on the outside and I feel like I'm not in. And why am I not in? It must be because the Lord doesn't want or desire me in. And that's never been the case. The Lord has never lost track of me. He's never lost sight of me. He's never forgotten me. And he's never forsaken me. So Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And here's the Lord's answer. Can a woman forget her sucking child? That's pretty compelling, right? For those of you who are mothers in the congregation, the relationship that you have with your children, I would think is pretty solid. I'm not talking about do you always agree and are they always honoring you the way that you are, but is there something like a true biological bond where you know this is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone? And see, that's what we're told is the relationship that we have with our God. So the question is, could a mother forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And our answer would be no. Right? If I asked you that question, would you say that could happen? We would say, no, that couldn't happen. You know what the Lord says? Yes. Now that's frightening. That's terrible. Okay. Maybe we've lived long enough, we've seen some great disservice to a mother-child relationship. But the Lord says, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. In other words, you take the thing that you would think is sure, instead, like a mother's love, right? Non-negotiable, unconditional, right? Like even when somebody said, you got to write them off, the mother's going to say, but they're still my child. The Lord's saying, you take something as sure as you know it, I'm telling you, my mindfulness of you is surer than that. And here's the verse that I want to consider for a little bit this morning. Behold. Now, Brother Ben, what do you think it means when we have a verse that says behold? It means there's something we can actually lay hold of. Now, all of the Word of God is given unto us, and it's ours because the Lord has given it to us, and we can take possession of it. But here's a thought, Brother Michael, that the Lord is saying, behold, look at this and consider this. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Now, what that is the answer to the false charge, my God has forsaken me and forgotten me. we're saying, I think he's not thinking of me. He's not mindful of me. Remember what those disciples said? Do you care not that we perish? I mean, you're in the ship asleep. Well, I can tell you, evidently, when Jesus Christ, the man, was asleep, he hadn't stopped for a moment caring for them. And he didn't stop caring for you, because here we have the promise, thy walls are continually before me. I think there's something beautiful about that. We talked about probably maybe a month or so ago now already, maybe a couple of months, about Christ being within the kingdom, within Zion. And since he's within, then every direction he looks, he sees the walls of Zion. And your walls are continually before him because he's continually present in Zion. And that's who's saying the Lord has forsaken us. It says, Zion said. But Christ has promised to shine as a glory out of Zion. Not into Zion, but out of Zion. And so we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And there may be some times in your life, there may have been some times, there may be some times before you where you feel like you don't have a hope of glory. But I can tell you this, Christ is still in you, and he's still the hope of glory. And there's a part of you that never ceases to hope in glory because of the promise and the finished work of Christ Jesus. But when we think about this, how wonderful is it that your names are written in the palm of the hands of Christ Jesus? How good does that feel? Okay. Well, I can tell you, however good that feels, that's not what this verse said. This verse did not say your names are written in the palm of his hand. That would be superficial. Right? This is graven in his hand. And it doesn't say your name is graven. You are. I have graven thee. That's better than your name being there. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. But your life is in the Lamb. That's better than your name being in the Lamb. Your life is in the Lamb. As a matter of fact, it says your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. Right? So this is a better promise than just that the Lord can look at his hand and see your name. He can behold in the hollow of his hand where you have been graven. And the other thing this verse doesn't say is that you wrote your name there, or that you graved your name there. Behold, I graved your hand, your name, in the palms of my hands, both hands. And when you think about the creative power of God and everything that God has done with his hands, and to think that you were graven, your life is graven in the palms of his hands, that when he was creating the world, it was for the people that he loved. Behold, I will grave you in my hand. That's not what it says either. Behold, I have. Behold, I have. If someone were going to say, behold, let me show you what's graven in my hand, what do you think that they would do? They would have to open their hand and show you, behold. And what we're going to find even before we get out of this chapter, God is willing to manifest his hand toward us to show us that not just our name, but our life is graven there in his hand. What he said here is that's a stronger relationship, evidently, than even a mother nursing her child. Because I guess I nursed. I don't know. I would have had to check with my mom. I suppose that I did. But I can tell you, later in life, that was not our relationship, right? That was a small period of time in my relationship with my mother, right? And the care that she showed in that way. And then there were times in my life she showed care in different ways, right? And she cared for me as a mother who loved her child. Right? But God is saying, I don't know any other way to put it, like, I got you. I got you. Like, when you weren't gotten, I got you. I begot you. I borned you. And I adopted you. And I called you mine. And I gave you my name. And I graven you. I in the depths of my hands where it can't be washed off. And we'll leave this in a moment. But behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. There's some here I'm going to skip, but I just want to get this verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Just think about the Lord showing his hand to the Gentiles. And you know, when the Gentiles saw the hand of the Lord, do you know what they saw? It says, you think the scriptures bear witness of your eternal life. They are they which testify of me. I mean, Jesus Christ showed the Gentiles his hand. What they saw miraculously is, I'm there. This is a place I didn't think I could be. I thought that was for Abraham and his posterity. And as a Gentile, I'm there? How glorious that the Lord would raise his hand and show you yourself in him. And that's why the Holy Spirit has the license and the liberty to say, and when the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children, and if children, then heirs, and if heirs, then joint heirs with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's go to Psalm 40 for a moment. Psalm 40 is a really good one, and one that I think you can consider very situationally when you need it. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. Do you think that's true? Has it been your experience that many are the wonderful works of God? How many of them do you think you've seen and acknowledged? Sure. Percentage-wise. I mean, just the thinnest layer of what we could see and know. That's one of the things that's going to be great about heaven, is to know what he's done in fullness. I mean, we couldn't worship him with that kind of knowledge right now. It would be too great for me. David said that. Paul said it would be far too great for me. But there'll be a time when you'll be made great enough to know the Lord greatly, and greatly to be praised he is indeed. So when you think about his works and what he's wrought, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. That sounds similar to what we find in the New Testament, is that if we try to write in the books all of the great work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the world couldn't contain the books. Right? So, Old Testament, New Testament, the record is the same. His work and his word and his thoughtfulness to us is so great that it cannot be numbered. And yet, I think it's a finite number, right? Like, because it's not just this, like, kind of amorphous, like, I've done some things. He's done literal things. He's thought literal things towards you. And it's unnumberable and innumerable for us here while we live. But I think that's going to be one of the great joys of heaven, is to be able to count to a number bigger than we have time to count to. Right? Because we'll never run out of that. Never run out of that opportunity. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I've not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. How often? Not intermittently, continually preserve me. And do you know what kind of preservation you need? Continual. Right. Do you know what kind of preservation you need? Eternal. Right. And the Lord has a way to take something that's corruptible and make it incorruptible. Right. And He's promised to do that. He's promised to do that for your body. Do you know there's something already within you that's pure, holy, harmless, and undefiled? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's preserved in the very name of Christ Jesus. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Now, that's been my experience, is that sometimes the evil around me, and the evil around me, most of it comes from me, but the evil around me is so great that I feel like I'm not able to look up. And that's what the devil loves. The devil loves for you to feel like you can't look up. That you've lost sight of God. And then here's the lie that he tells. Because that's true. I've lost sight of God. There have been times I've lost sight of Him. And there have been times that you've lost sight of Him. But the devil takes that truth. And this is how the devil is with the way he lies. Right? He didn't just come up with some, you know, audacious lie that's so easy not to believe. Right? He starts with something that seems pretty reasonable, like, you know you've lost sight of the Lord. And I'll be like, that's true. And then he says, surely he's lost sight of you. And that's far more powerful for the devil in his persuasion of you or toward you than the fact that you've lost sight of the Lord. Right? Because herein is love, not that we love God. Even the devil knows that. Like, the real measure of your relationship with God, he can say you don't love God the way that you should, but really, really tries to get you to say, God probably doesn't even love you. Right? If you can't talk to God, God's not going to hear you. God's not going to listen to you. You're not going to have fellowship with Him. You don't deserve to have fellowship with Him. So, this is the proposition the devil makes, is that you're on the outside of that and you can't break in. But I would submit to you the reason why that's a fallacy and the Lord's answer to that. When Zion said, the Lord has forgotten me and He's forsaken me, God said, behold. Whenever you're feeling that way, there's something for you to behold. And it is this promise of the Lord. And His promise is, I have graven you in the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. And when I think about how I intermittently think about the Lord and how it makes me feel better just that there's some thoughts of the Lord and how at the end of the day I wish I'd thought about Him more, the Lord has never had a day when He wishes that He thought about me more than He did. He's never said, I was so busy thinking about Brother Michael, I forgot to look in on Brother Mike. Right? And this very well may be impossible for us to understand with the cognitive mind of a natural reason. Okay? Because it seems impossible, and at the very least seems improbable. But I'm going to tell you, put this in that category of things you believe, even if you don't understand. Right? Believe this because this is the word of the Lord. He, Brother Jaden, God thinks about you all the time. All the time. Never stops. And gets so many of us to think about Him. And somehow He can do that. I don't know. I don't know how. But that's the kind of God we serve. If it were different than that, let's flip it around, okay? Let's say that God loves His people, and there are times that He thinks about you. And there are times that He's thinking about somebody else. And you're just like, well, I guess this isn't my time. Right? if that were the way it were, we would want to be respectful of that, right? I would want to say, I understand, God, that you can't be thinking about me all the time. And I want you to think about other people some of the time. If it were that way, we would want to be reconciled to that. And I wouldn't want to take any more from the Lord than he was willing and able to apportion to me. I wouldn't want to steal a blessing from someone else. I wouldn't want to say the Lord was supposed to be thinking about somebody else, but so selfishly, I want him to think about me. But if that were the case, then it would be true. Zion could say, that Tuesday morning when I really needed the Lord, it wasn't his fault, but he was thinking about somebody else. But see, that's so not true that the Lord doesn't even allow us that space to think that. He says, I have graven you on the palms of my hands. It doesn't matter whether I'm looking this way or looking this way. And it's not even just when I'm looking. Do you know when something's graven, it becomes three-dimensional? Which means the Lord can feel you in his hands. He doesn't even have to look. He can feel you there. And whether his hands are closed around you in security, or whether they're open so that you can see, you're there. And not your name, your whole life. What you need is there. What you pray for is there. The deliverance you have had is there. The deliverance that you need is there. There's just never been a time in your entire life that God has not been actively thinking about you. And that's strange. That's strange to think on. Because there have been times I certainly haven't been thinking about him. And when I'm not thinking about him, I feel so far from him that I assume he's not thinking about me either. But he's graven us. This is the promise. Behold, I've graven, and your walls are continually before me. It says, verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. I wish it was continual for me. I wish I was continually saying, let the Lord be magnified. I started the sermon by saying, I wish it was more often. And that sounds pretty audacious even, just to say, I wish it was more often. Here, what's reasonable is that it would be continual. I mean, that's what should be. And I do believe there's part of you and there's a part of me that is continually blessing God the Father, that hope of Christ. But, oh, I wish it was more continual or approaching continual. I wish it was more familiar to my mouth and to my thought to be thinking of him and desiring fellowship with him. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. And then we get this strange thing, just like Isaiah 49. But you remember the Lord did all this for his people, but Zion said, we got all of this that the Lord is thinking of us, and we get to verse 17, it says, but I am poor and needy. Now this contraction is a little different, because this isn't saying I did something wrong. This just says I am poor and needy. And there's another contraction. It says, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Doesn't say he thought about me. That's true. The Lord thought about you. Can each of you tell me a time when the Lord thought about you? I think you can. But did you know there were times that you thought he wasn't thinking about you and he was thinking about you? Thinketh. That means he's been thinking. He is thinking. Ain't going to quit thinking. Right? He is in a perpetual, eternal state of thinking about you. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And you know, that's a beautiful truth, is this means you don't have to be rich and need not have need in order for the Lord to think on you. Brother, He will think on you even when you're poor and needy. Maybe because you're poor and needy, right? But also because you're the righteousness of God manifest in Him, because He's clothed you with the righteousness of His own Son, Christ Jesus. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. This seems to put that prayer all of a sudden becomes a lot more reasonable, because if the Lord's there, then it's not so much to say that He not tarry. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. Do you know why He heard your cry, Sister Morgan? Because He was right there. He was right there when you cried. He was right there before you cried. And it doesn't matter whether that cry is a cry of sorrow or a cry of joy, the Lord is there to hear your cry. And I don't know how to get out of this. I don't even know if I knew how to get in it. But so remarkable. I mean, and this is equated with the work. You remember we said we're not going to be able to esteem and give Him praise for all of His work while we live here, but maybe in heaven we could. Imagine when you get to heaven and you find out all the things, Brother Steve, that He was doing for you. Like you didn't know it, but there was about to be a blood clot and there wasn't. Right? There was about to be a this and there wasn't. Or there wasn't going to be and then there was. I was watching over you all the time. And the way that nonsensical thing could make sense is like, why were you doing this and why were you doing that? And He's going to be able to say, because I never stopped thinking about you. It wasn't just your name that I was mindful of. I watched your whole life. Like, the cells in your body, the condition of your life, of your emotion, of your needs, your relationships, your fellowship with me. And all I can say is it's miraculous, the weight of it. And the extent of it, that I guess I want to get as close to it as I can, but I'm also willing to say maybe this is reserved for heaven, right? For us to fully appreciate. And I don't think we'll catch up. I don't think we'll ever, we're to run as though we've not attained, right? I have already missed out so much of thinking about God in times that He's been thinking about me. But in heaven, the situation is going to change. And once I'm in heaven, I will get Brother Michael to think about God the way He's been thinking about me from the very beginning. Right? No shadow of turning. Right? Nothing that would discourage me. Nothing that would disincline me. Nothing that would move my focus and my attention from thinking on Him. And I don't know, maybe if we could better understand how the Lord never stops thinking about us, maybe we would have a better idea of what heaven's going to be like. But I can tell you this, those of our loved ones that have gone on to heaven, they know something we don't know. They're seeing things in a way we've never seen them. And even if at your best, closest moment with the Lord, you feel like this was a little piece of heaven, heaven isn't made of a bunch of little pieces. It's eternal relationship and fellowship with God. So that's true. It's true that in heaven that's going to be true. But while we live here, we ought to think on the Lord. While we live here, we ought to read His Word. We ought to pray to Him. We ought to seek that fellowship with Him, because that's what's going to make heaven so wonderful. Because evidently, thinking about the Lord all the time makes for a pretty good life. Right. That's going to be heaven and immortal glory. Is never ending, giving God glory and honor and praise. And if you've ever been blessed in thinking of the Lord, just imagine that never stopping and just never ending, never ceasing. What I can tell you is God doesn't have to wait. We have to wait to heaven to think about God that way. at least in our natural mind. I think our spirit is there. But I'll just leave you with this promise. God doesn't have to wait for you to get to heaven for him to think about you all the time. He's already been doing that. He thinketh on us. Even when you're poor, even when you're needy. And see, that's when we're going to say, I don't think he's been thinking about me. Look how poor I am. I have all this unmet need. Surely the Lord has clean forsaken, forgotten me. And it's in those times, in those very times, we're supposed to be whole. He's graven us, graven your very life in the palm.